theological words comes from exile when Nebuchadnezzar came to take Israel captive and raise Jerusalem. Thank you, sweetheart. And God had warned them, as we've seen. We're getting close to that point date-wise. And tonight we finish Zephaniah, Lord willing. Next week we look at Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is the final pre-exilic book. And then we go from there to Daniel, which includes the actual captivity, you know, when he and his three friends are taken as teenagers. And then he, of course, lived a long time over three different kings, Gentile kings. And then we go from there to the post-exilic. So we've covered about 200 years of Israel's history from Joel to Zephaniah, which is around 830 to around 630 BC. And then the captivity books run from around 600 to around 500 BC. The captivity took place around 600 BC. Then the post-exilic books will be Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those three books are in order, and they are the final three books. It's easy to know when the exile was over, because Daniel gave a prophecy, right, about the 69 weeks of years from the time that the order was given by the Gentile king to go back and rebuild Jerusalem until the time of Jesus Christ, we know is 69 times 7 years. That's how the prophets were able to tell Herod about when Jesus should be born, because Daniel had it all laid out in the calendar. So you count backwards from the birth of Christ and get around 483 BC, and that's when Cyrus said to Ezra, you can go back and rebuild the temple. And then, of course, after him, Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. But that's how the prophets were able to estimate the time of Christ's birth. So that's just a little bit of background. But tonight we finish Zephaniah. Again, we're coming up very close to the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. Like I say, Habakkuk is just 10 years prior to the taking of Jerusalem. Zephaniah completed around 30 years prior to. So we're getting very close. And God here, it's been beautiful, has it not, that God has warned them of the chastisement, warned them of the punishment, but he always seems to insert these promises about the future kingdom, future blessings for Israel. And that is what happens here at the end of chapter 3 tonight. And we even have this beautiful verse 17, you know, of all the Old Testament prophetic verses. It's one of my favorites for a memory verse. So highly recommend it. If you haven't memorized Zephaniah 3:17, add it to your list. It's a beautiful verse, as you'll see. So Zephaniah chapter 3 will begin tonight in verse 9. I guess I should find it first. I know it was in my Bible last time I checked. Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Job, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, Zephaniah. There we go. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Okay, chapter 3, verse 9. For them will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. So God says, I will make you a name and a praise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, the privilege to open it together. May the Holy Spirit now take it and apply it to our lives and teach us through it and change us through it. We thank you and pray that our Savior Jesus Christ would be magnified, that we would learn and grow, that we'd be responsive to your word. And we love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you probably noticed that common phrase, in that day, in that day, in that day. God here pointing beyond the captivity, for them way beyond the captivity. Of course, the church age to them was still a mystery. They didn't see this extra 2,000 years tucked in there. But God is saying, once this is all over, this time of chastisement under Babylon, there's going to come a day when you will finally get your kingdom. We've seen this over and over. We saw it in Isaiah. We've seen it in Jeremiah. We saw it in Joel. We've seen over and over again that God inserts these beautiful promises about what Israel's one day going to receive once it's all done. And of course, that chastisement is not finished yet because they still have to go through the tribulation period. But when that's all over, verse 9, then will I turn to the people a pure language. So one of the things that we see about the kingdom of the Jews, which we get to be a part of, hallelujah, the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, is it looks like there will only be one language, a pure language. And there will be only one system of worship, and that is the true worship of Jesus Christ. Because it says there in verse 9 that they may all call upon the name of the Lord. So in the kingdom, there will just be one language and one system of worship, which is Jesus Christ. There won't be multiple churches. There won't be cults. There will just be everyone worshiping Jesus Christ, sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. So go to Zechariah 14:16. We'll see a little bit more on this. So over to the right, a couple of books. Zechariah 14:16. Notice he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the entire world will at some point, and obviously it looks like a rotating basis, at some point will travel to Jerusalem to worship in person. This will be during the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which you and I will help. We're going to be kings and priests with Jesus. We're going to be helpers to help all this system work. Won't that be amazing? So this is all about this coming kingdom that God is promising them. He said there at the end of verse 11, thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Remember, when God mentions the holy mountain, he's usually talking about his kingdom. And he says in verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Sadly, Israel isn't doing that now, but they will. The remnant that survives the tribulation, goes into the kingdom, will again turn their hearts back to the Lord. God tells us in Hebrews and many other places, Ezekiel, that they will get a new heart as a nation. And they will recognize Jesus. They will accept him as their Messiah and as their King. And they will worship the Lord scripturally. If you would look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, where we're going to be in Habakkuk next week, Lord willing. Notice Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Notice it says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? Imagine the entire earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what it will be like during the kingdom. The entire earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So we see, first of all, there will be one language, one system of worship. Then in verse 13 of our passage, Zephaniah 3, he says, "The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity." How many times have we seen this word remnant as we've walked through the prophets, the major and the minor prophets? God talking about the remnant. There will always be a remnant. Now, the devil doesn't want there to be a remnant. He tried to stop it by trying to kill Jesus under Herod. He tried to stop it under Nero around 70 AD by trying to kill all the Jews. He tried to do it through Hitler. But there's always going to be a remnant. And that's been a promise that God has kept. We've talked about this, but one of the greatest proofs of the Bible is the existence of the Jews. That they're still here. I mean, as often as the world and the devil has tried to destroy them, and as much as the world hates them on a global basis, they're still here. And none of us has ever met a Philistine before, or a Canaanite, or a Zebunite, or an Amalekite, because they're all gone. But we've met Australian Jews, and Kiwi Jews, and German Jews, and American Jews. Isn't that fascinating how that is true after all this time? There will always be a remnant. Go to Jeremiah 23:3. God talks about this remnant. And that's why if you ever hear a preacher talk about how the church has supplanted Israel and God is done with Israel, just walk out the door. Because they are basically negating so many scriptures of the Old Testament, unconditional promises that God made to His people Israel. It's a dangerous false doctrine. It's called covenant theology. And it's a super dangerous doctrine, but it's becoming more and more popular, this teaching that the church is now Israel and Israel's gone, they're done. Not according to God's word. There will always be a remnant. Look at Jeremiah 23:3. "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them." So yes, God has driven them throughout the whole world, and they are throughout the whole world. He says, when this day comes, I'm going to gather them all back together, even though they've been driven to all these countries. And then again, Micah chapter 2, if you turn there quickly, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. So right after the book of Jonah is the book of Micah chapter 2, verse 12. And again, look what he says. "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee," Micah 2:12. "I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold." And so, reminding them of their promises before the chastisement comes, God says there will come a day when Jerusalem will be the center of worship again. The whole world will be of one language. Everyone will worship the Lord as one. And the remnant of Israel will be brought back together and implanted into their kingdom. So moving on, Zephaniah 3:15, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel, even the Lord is in the midst of thee." Zechariah chapter 10, if you would. We've talked about this. But there have been more UN resolutions condemning Israel than any other subject. That tiny little sliver of a country stuck there in the middle of the Middle East. Of all the 250 or more countries in the world, there's been more condemnations of Israel than any other country. Isn't that fascinating? The world hates Israel. That's the bottom line. You know what? God doesn't. And we shouldn't either. And he says, there's going to come a day when I'm going to take all that away. I'm going to take away all those judgments. I'm going to take away all those nations that have hated you, that have persecuted you. Even as you study in the tribulation period, a lot of people misinterpret those passages where Jesus talked about, if you gave a cup of water in my name, he says, unto you that have done the least of these of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Those aren't talking about now. That's talking about during the tribulation period. And part of the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation period is going to be based on how did you treat the Jews? Were you kind to them? Or were you with the world and the Antichrist and against them? And that will have a bearing on that final judgment that Jesus executes when he returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation. But notice Zechariah 10:6, and I will strengthen the house of Jacob, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to the place to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. Isn't that wonderful? There's going to come a day, he says, when it'll be as if I hadn't even punished them. And so God will take that judgment away. It's not over. The tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week. It is a Jewish time of God's wrath. It's going to be terrible. But there will be a remnant. They will get their kingdom. And that judgment will one day be removed. So continuing in verse 15, and thou shalt not see evil any more. You know, they've been waiting for these promises now for over 2,500 years. To us, that is a very long time. To God, it's nothing. But there will come this day when he will take away the evil out of Israel. He expounds upon that in Joel chapter 2. If you would turn there quickly, Daniel, Hosea, Joel chapter 2, verse 27. Joel chapter 2, verse 27. Look what he says. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be shamed. Again, a prophecy of what's coming. Look at Joel chapter 3, the next chapter over, verse 17. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And so God will give them their kingdom of one language, one worship. The remnant will be restored. The judgments will be removed. The evil will be removed. And then verse 16 of our passage, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Most people, if they talk about visiting Israel, do most people think about Jerusalem as a safe place? No. It's for most of the world, it's a pretty scary place. You never know when another suicide bomber is going to blow up a bus. Because Israel is so hated. But that won't be true in the kingdom. Jerusalem will be the center of worship. Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David in the temple, in none other than the city of, you know what Jerusalem stands for? Peace. City of peace. Imagine, Salem means peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he will bring peace to the earth. Verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. I love that, in the midst of thee. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, God says, I've never left thee. I've never forsaken thee. Yes, I'm having to punish you for your sin, for your disobedience, but I've never left. He says the same to us. Sometimes we stray, sometimes we backslide, but he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's saying that to Israel, but I love how it says he's mighty and he will save and he will rejoice. There will come this day when he will rejoice over thee with joy. And I love that phrase, he will rest in his love. That's the culmination of God's promises during the kingdom. He will rest in his love and then joy over thee with singing. So God will be in the midst of Israel during the kingdom. Verse 20, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. Talk about the exact opposite of what we see today, where most hate Israel. During the kingdom, they will be the name and the praise among who? All people of the earth. So hating Israel is not wise. We need to love Israel. We need to pray for Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 60 and we'll see more on this. But Israel will be a name and a praise. That's our title tonight. A name and a praise among all the people of the earth. Isaiah chapter 60, look at verse 15. God says, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. He's talking to Israel. While you're in Isaiah, look at chapter 62, just two chapters over, verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. These are promises to Israel, promises to Jerusalem that God will fulfill. God always keeps his promises. So they will have their kingdom. They will have the one worship. The remnant will be restored. The evil and the judgments will be removed and God will be in their midst. And Israel and Jerusalem will be a name and a praise. Finishing verse 20, when I turn back your captivity. Really, the captivity is not over till the end of the tribulation, but he mentions it in Jeremiah 29, if you turn there quickly, in verse 14. He says, your captivity is coming. They're beyond it turning around now, by the way, as we'll see when we get to Habakkuk. It's a done deal. You know, when we saw it in Isaiah, he kept saying, if you'll repent, if you'll turn back to me, it won't happen. But now it's too late. They've disobeyed too much, and God says, you will be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. It's going to happen. But he says here, I'm going to turn it back. Notice Jeremiah 29, 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I'm going to bring you back to your land that I promised to none other than Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Wow. Now that was a long time ago. All those promises will be fulfilled. So God will make Israel a name and a praise. And we as God's children, hallelujah, we get to be there. Not because we're Jews, but because we've been allowed to be there, we've been grafted in through Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham. And when God said, through thee, all those nations of the earth will be blessed, that's what he meant. Through the descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I receive the blessing of being part of this amazing kingdom on earth. So I will make you a name and a praise.